two people going to do that. I saw running on my third, so I'm assuming that's what they were doing. So now that they're going to do all that, I'll be fine. Yeah, that's right. There won't be a problem at all. All right. Well, happy Father's Day to you all. And again, I love the fact that I hate homework choosing our holidays for us, but I love the fact that we have a Father's Day on Sunday, because in my mind every Sunday is Father's Day, and it's the Father. And so we have been going through our Father's Word every Sunday, but specifically last summer we began the journey of for 7 years of trying to go through the whole counsel of God in 7 years. And so we've gone through the book of Genesis and are currently going through the book of Exodus. And so, and it's really the book of Exodus, again, all about the Father's desires for Israel and delivering Israel from Egypt. And in that, though, we know that there are tremendous pictures for you and I. And so last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 as well. And in Romans chapter 15 or 16, I can't remember which one it is, it says that all this was written for our learning. And so, you know, that we're supposed to be considering these episodes in the history of Israel and God's intervention and what God has done, and to realize that there is a spiritual application to each of our lives. And so today's message is so much more so as well, as we consider that, as we consider how Israel was delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea over Passover, and the spiritual significance of that, that we have been delivered from sin, and it's supposed to be in our past. And yet, so many times, as we saw last week, as Israel bemoaned and they looked back to Egypt, all they remembered was the good things, or what they thought were the good things, but they forgot the horrendous part of the stench of being slaves to Egypt, or for our case, being slaves to sin. And so many times we murmur and we complain and we think about the things that we don't have rather than all these things that God has given to us. And so now we continue on in this examination of Israel coming out and looking, and they're going to face a new battle. You know, God is beginning to show them who He is. He's already revealed who He was to Egypt and to the world through His power. And now He's showing Himself to Israel in these times. And we're going to see this battle, which you all know well enough about the Amalekites coming and fighting against them. But we want to read it, since we read from Ephesians 6 this morning. And does anybody know why we read from Ephesians 6? It was a great passage to read this morning. It's Father's Day. But also the spiritual war. This passage we're going to look at is all about the spiritual war that we undergo. And so it's a great correlation. Father's Day, you know, and the fact is we as men, as fathers, we're the spiritual leaders of our home. And so we're the Moseses, the Aarons, the Hurs, the Joshuas, and stuff like that. So that this is just a great passage for being here for today. But turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. We want to read verses 8 to 16. To read this portion, and then we'll look up here at Deuteronomy 25. So hopefully you're there. In Exodus 17, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. It says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner," Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh Nissi. For he said, "Because Yahweh has sworn, Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, this battle is recounted at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses recounts this, we get some more little indicators from what happened here. And I want to read this real quick. We have it up on the screen, Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 19. It says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way, as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." Okay? So, we're going to look at this morning three things. First of all, we're going to have Amalek's attack. And then secondly, we're going to have Israel's counterattack. And then finally, though, we're going to have Yahweh's memorial. Okay? Yahweh's commandment that he gave them. And so, the first thing here under Amalek's attack is to consider, first of all, why did they attack at all? Okay? And this is something that's really critical to think about. You know, what was the provocation that caused Amalek to come? Well, you need to think about, again, Israel going through the wilderness. Last week, we saw in the beginning of chapter 17 there that it said the children and all the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of Yahweh and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh?" And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses. And drop down then to verse 5. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod which you struck in the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it." Okay? So, what's going on? Well, you've got this 1.5 million people walking through the wilderness, right? What do these 1.5 million people have with them? Animals. Remember, back we told that when they came out with all their flocks and all their herds. What do all the animals do? They eat and drink. They eat grass, okay? Who are the Amalekites? Say again. Enemies, okay, enemies, yes. Dwellers of the land. They are nomads. The nomads at that time were what predominantly? What? Herdsmen, that's shepherds. That's exactly right. So what were they doing out there in the wilderness? Looking for water and vegetation for their herds. This is the first Western movie. They're fighting over land rights there. You got water rights going on. You got grass. I mean, how much grass do you think there is out there in the desert? Not a whole lot. I mean, think about it. Israel's continually going to a place and finding what? No water, right? And so there's this battle going on. But I think, along in that physical realm, because we're talking about physical reasons here, okay? I didn't hit my button. Physical reasons. The physical reason, okay, is that you need this pasture land and you got water. And so this is occurring as well about 2 months after they got out of Egypt. Does anybody remember when they left Egypt? Say again? Okay, Passover. Good. Okay, we understand it's the Feast of Passover. So what does that tell me? Spring. March, April time frame. End of March, beginning of April is Passover. It kind of adjusts itself a little bit there, but March, April. So this event is occurring when? Right about now. Right about now. It's the beginning of June. Okay? It's starting to get what? Hotter. It's not springtime. You've got to start going up in elevation to get more of the vegetation. Okay? And so, places for herdsmen are becoming more and more limited. Think about it. Go way back into our study of the book of Genesis. What did we see happen between the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot? They fought. So here I am. I'm messed up. It says this is the second country western. We had the first one, but that was all in-house. Because they were fighting over the water and the land as well. Okay? And so it's a big deal for them. So, but last week, what did we see? We just read it. What happened when they came to Rephidim? They found that there was no water. Okay? And so God told Moses to do what? Say again? Before he said strike the rock, no, that was Marah where he said throw the tree in it. Okay, so we're at Massa and Rephidim. Massa and, okay? So when they get to Rephidim, there's no water. And so before he strikes the rock, though, Brian, you're in the right track there. What does he tell them to do? There's an important little detail that goes right along with it. He said, I want you to go and take with you some of the elders and go to Horeb. And there I want you to strike the rock. They're traveling around, probably around Mount Sinai at this moment, okay? But anyways, the rock wasn't in Rephidim. The rock was at Horeb. And so there was a movement, right, where they began to travel a bit to go to where the water was. What we read in Deuteronomy 25, and we'll talk about this in a moment here a little bit more, but who did the Amalekites attack? They attacked the rear. They attacked the rear of the Israelites, and specifically it said, who in Israel did they attack? The stragglers, the weary, okay? And so the nation had gotten up and they were moving to Horeb where God was giving them water. What did the Amalekites want? Water, okay? And so now all of a sudden, remember last week I said, I kind of feel that there was this abundance of water. I don't feel like it was a little stream that came out. I think God said, crack the rock, and water gushed out, okay? And the Amalekites are thinking what? Hey, that's our water. Say again? We want some of that. However it happens. And so there's an attack then upon Israel. So on the physical plane, on the physical thing, you know, as we look at the flesh and blood side of this thing, you know, we could see, okay, this is probably over land rights, over pasture land, over water and that kind of stuff. But again, as we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, and as the reason why we read this morning, is we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. But I have got to realize, you have got to realize, that behind everything that's going on, there is a what? There's a spiritual battle going on. There is something going on in the spiritual realm. It's not like all of a sudden the spiritual realm just kind of takes a hiatus and life on earth continues on. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, animate again. It's time for the spiritual realm to be involved in this process. But that there is things going on. And so what's actually happening now in the desert? Well, I've got the children of God. Not just the children of Israel, but I've got the children of God, the chosen of God, the ones whom God has chosen to work out His eternal plan. Do you understand? I mean, think about it. Jesus isn't born yet. We know that, okay? But Jesus is a product of who? The Israelites, specifically the tribe of Judah, okay? We're told that by Jacob. Long before they became the servants of Egypt, long before God had delivered them out. And so Israel is coming and on the journey, and they're heading to the promised land. If I am Satan, what do I want to have happened? I want Israel gone. I want an Israel annihilated. I can read, if I'm Satan, right? And I think Satan knows the prophecies a whole lot better than we know the prophecies. Okay? And he probably believes them a whole lot more than we believe them sometimes. And what does he want more than anything else? He wants to annihilate the plan of God. If he can annihilate the plan of God, that means he can be what? He can be God. Or that's what he thinks. Okay? But God even says so through the prophet Jeremiah later. He says, only if you can destroy the covenant that I've made with the sun, the moon, the stars, will you be able to destroy the covenant that I've made with Jacob, with Israel. And so there you got it, right? If you can destroy the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know, you can destroy Israel. Plan's well done, right? Well, the fact is, Satan wants it. So, when I look then at the Amalekites coming and they're attacking the rear guard, I look at this and I see a spiritual thing going on here. Who is Amalek? It's the worker of the devil. He is the power of darkness of that moment. You've got the children of light walking through the wilderness, learning on the journey, coming to know and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're growing in the knowledge of God, right? That's God's purpose for them as they walk through this wilderness. And who's Amalek? It's Satan, who's lurking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's the spiritual reason. The spiritual reason is that we have this war that's going on that we read about in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and Satan's desire is to destroy the people of God. It's never going to change. Well, what was his plan of attack? What was their plan of attack, if you would? The plan of attack, we read that this morning. The plan of attack of Amalek, and if you would, then Satan. First of all, they attacked the rear, as we talked about. Okay? They attacked the rear. But in attacking the rear, they attacked the what? The weakest. That's exactly right. Okay? And there's something for us to think about in this. Okay? When they attack the weak and they attack the rear, first of all, they're going to attack the ones who are what? Least prepared to defend. That's why in most armies, you always have a rear guard. Okay? Because they know that the enemy will like to snipe them in the back. When, I don't know how many of you, I'm looking out and I don't think any of you guys were at military. Were you ever in the military? I don't know if you've ever done some of the training though, but like in sniper training and stuff like that, and I played both sides of it. I got to be in that part, but I got to be the sniper once too. And the training is, if you know, I'm only one guy or there's two of us or whatever, and we're the snipers, and your units come along, I don't nail you when you're this distance away. I know that your leader is in the midst of you. I allow your front to pass through me, and then I attack. Okay? I have you the best when you're disoriented. If I attack you before you get to me, then you can do movements. And you can come against me. Satan is not stupid. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we may be able to stand against the what? Wiles. The chicanery. The deceptions of the devil. He's not going to come in a frontal attack normally against us. There's going to be these battles. And so, again, coming against the rear. Coming against the weak ones. And so that's why we're told to take on the whole armor of God. And to be what? To be strong. To stand. If we're not building ourselves up, if we're not preparing ourselves for the journey, we're allowing ourselves to be fodder for the enemy. And that's just how it is. And so this battle begins by the enemy preying on the weak ones. And I promise you, if you look in most troubles and struggles in a church, you'll probably find many times that it began by the enemy preying on the weak ones. And I mean weak spiritually, not weak physically. We take the physical and we bring it into the spiritual analogy. What is the power and strength of that armor of God? For those of you who are in Sunday school, we talked about it. No. It's not the joy of the Lord. Prayer. Prayer. And praying always with all prayer and supplications. That having intercession for all the saints. We need to be praying always. Looking, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, having my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is meaningless if it doesn't have the prayer. And praying always. We stop at verse 18. We read about the armor of God, and we talk about the armor of God, but then we stop, and we forget the power that's there, and that is praying always. We need to be praying people. That's the power. I think the weak ones are the ones who aren't praying. And my hand goes up. I know that I am not as faithful in prayer as I need to be. And I mean, it's one of those prayer requests to God. God, caused me to be faithful. And he wakes me up sometimes, many times before my alarm goes off because I wasn't faithful to set my alarm in time to have extra time in prayer. So he wakes me up so I can have the extra time in prayer. You know, I set it so I can have quiet time, but sometimes, you know, I'm kind of feeling like, and I'll set it for half an hour, you know. Well, I know, reality is, that for half an hour, that's enough time to read. But I really don't have then a lot of time to pray. Make sense? And so if I want to be able to spend time in praying, memorizing God's Word, and reading it, I know that I have to plan a half or 45 minutes to a good hour or more for time in God's Word. Think about it. If you wanted to build yourself up physically, and I've heard some people talking this morning about meeting at the gym or whatever, okay, you have to set your alarms a little bit earlier because you're going to what? You're going to meet at the gym. You're going to go work out, okay? Which means what? You're willing to get up an hour earlier so that you can go do physical exercise. But what did Paul tell Timothy? Physical exercise profits little, but we need to be exercising ourselves in godliness. We need to be exercising ourselves spiritually. And yet we don't do that. We won't get up the extra hour early so we can spend time in God's Word. We can spend time on our knees before Him in prayer. We won't take the time through the day to spend time in prayer. Daniel, we know, was a man of prayer. Daily prayed he 3 times. We know the song, okay? But we know the song because it's in the Bible. And because he was such a man of prayer, because he was such a man of God then, as a result of being a man of prayer, the whole world knew it. And he was a marked man. He was under spiritual attack. But when he was under spiritual attack, what was he able to do? Having done all, to stand. Because he had not just the armor of God, he had the power that was behind the armor of God. And that was the prayer, the praying always. And we'll talk about that more as we go. So they attacked the rear, they attacked the weak ones. But note what we read there in Deuteronomy 25 as well. They attacked without fear. They had no fear of God. No fear of God. And this is something for us to think about. Our enemy does not fear God like you fear God. Those no fear stickers, I mean, ultimately it should apply to you and me as believers. There should be no fear of death, right? The sad thing is that it applies to many unbelievers, and when they say no fear, though they don't necessarily consciously think this way through, it's no fear of judgment. No fear of God. It's no fear of judgment because it's not because they know Jesus Christ their Savior, but it's because they've what? They've denied it. And they live without any fear of God. But we know that the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And for Psalm 111 verse 10, for those who are memorizing it, what? In a good understanding have all those who what? Keep his law or his commandments. That's right. So the reality is, That fear of the Lord is so important, even for us as believers. Okay, well, they attacked without fear. They weren't worrying about it. Well, that gets God's attention as well. Well, the next thing we see is Israel's resistance, or their counterattack. Okay, and there was a two-pronged response that Israel had to Amalek's attack. The first one, again, that we see is the physical aspect. Moses tells Joshua, get some men and go fight. Go to the attack. Well, that's the ground force. The ground force. You go in and you begin to fight them. And so Joshua takes the army and they go in and they literally begin to do hand-to-hand battle with Amalek. Now, you know, Moses is kind of like the commanding general, you know, and Joshua is kind of like the one star, you know, he's going to lead the troops in the battle, in the theater itself. And so someone has to be back on the strategy side, and someone has to be on the ground. And Joshua's the guy who's on the ground, and he's leading the troops. Now, we're not told necessarily how many people died and all that kind of stuff here, but the fact is there's what going on? There's battle. There's war. There's fighting going on. There's aggression happening here. And sometimes we read the Word of God, and we don't think about what's actually happening here. There are people dying. There are people getting hurt. There are wounds. And so when we bring this spiritually back to us, guess what? In the spiritual war, people are what? They're getting hurt. They're getting hurt. The war is real. And he that thinks he stands, take heed, what? Lest he fall. How do you fall? You don't resist temptation, but because you got hurt. Make sense? I mean, it's not, you know, that you're going to fall. I mean, just you just dive on the ground. It's not, you know, that you're taking cover. It's that you got hurt, wounded. Tim and Ben, one of them, one of you guys, were telling me about a hostage situation where the police in Los Angeles, I think it was, that they came up back in the 70s or, okay, bank robbery. Anyways, these guys were covered with armor, and they were taking out the police. And anyways, and so back at that time, the police cars didn't carry the automated weapons and stuff like that, so they had to wait for a SWAT team to show up. And so this guy was picking off police officers and stuff like that. And so the only way they were able to take them out was they discovered that they weren't armored in their legs. They had part of their legs was open. And so they had a SWAT guy come and roll out of a truck as the truck was moving by. And as he fell, he wiped out their legs. That was his only... So as he came out of the truck and he had the opportunity to shoot, he took out their legs. And as they then fell, because they were hurt on their legs, then they exposed the rest and they were able to kill them that way. Anyways, the point is that that's what it means to fall. He had his armor on, right? And so he wasn't expecting to fall. And so, but the enemy, who was actually the good guy in the situation, right? They found the way to bring him down. Well, your enemy in the same light is going to do the same thing. It's looking for a chink in your armor. And we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent. Well, that's the physical. You know, as you're out there and you're fighting and you got the armor on, and think of Israel. How much armor did they have coming out of Egypt? Nothing. I mean, we don't even know how many swords they got coming out, okay? I mean, they're potentially fighting with pickaxes and everything else, something else that they have, right? And they're waging the war. They're using whatever God has allowed them to have, okay? There's an analogy for us there just to think about, okay? But in the end, it's the second part of the second aspect of this war that's the big part, and that's the spiritual aspect of this war. Because as Joshua and the men were fighting on the ground, Moses said that I, Aaron, and Hur will be up on the mountain, okay? Now remember, they're coming back from Hor to go to Rephidim to fight. All this is going on. Amalek is attacking the rear of Israel. They got the water happening in Horeb, right? And now they get word that Amalek's attacked, so they got to go back, okay? And so Moses sends off the troops immediately. So they get there, and the battle's already raging by the time Moses and Aaron and Hur get there, and they go up onto the mountain. And so they look down at the battle. And Moses takes the staff, the rod, and he raises it up with his hands to the heavens. Again, the picture is what? The total reliance upon God, calling out to God for his intervention. It wasn't like he was pointing out the magician's wand, and so as long as the magician's wand was out there, and sometimes people would like to look at it, the power was all in the wand. The power wasn't in the wand. The power is in the maker of the wand. Just as in Egypt, the power was never in the wand. The power was always in the maker of the wand. It could be like looking at the cross. You could take the staff as the cross, and that's fine too. And people seek to do that as well. And to me, the cross still is the picture of Christ and what Christ has done for us, and so it's the spiritual side of it. But people then do what? They take that cross, and they turn to an idol, and so they bow before the crucifix, and they wear the crucifix because then they have power and stuff like that. And so we've always got to be careful to understand. That's why I was just telling the Mormons this week. You know, but again, too many people are going to hell because of a sinner's prayer, because they're trusting in the prayer and they're not trusting in the Savior of the, you know, that they really weren't talking to the Savior. They were saying hocus pocus, thinking that they were, you know, as long as they say the incantation, they get to go to heaven. And it's not a matter of saying the right words. It's a matter of talking to God who's going to save you. And so your faith is in God, not in a prayer. And that sounds awful, but that's, There's a splitting of the hairs there, which is a huge splitting of the hairs. You know, as I said to them, I could have faith in that cedar tree over there, but it ain't going to do me any good. I can have faith in a prayer, but it's not going to do them any good. You can have faith in your articles of doctrine for the Mormons. You can have faith in Joseph Smith. You can have faith in the presidents of the church. You can have faith in the temple. But guess what? It ain't getting you to heaven. You have to have faith not only in Jesus, you have to have faith in the true Jesus. Because they have a Jesus and they have a God and they have a Spirit, but it's not the true. They have a gospel, but it's not the true gospel. It's not the true Jesus. It's not the true Spirit. Well, getting back to our account then as well, Moses then takes them and he says, go out and you guys begin to fight and I'm going to come and I'm going to lend you the physical support, spiritual support. And so if you kind of picture in the army setting, you've got the combat troops. They're out there. But then you have combat support and combat service support who are in the background and they're offering the things that are necessary for the soldiers up front to continue to fight. You know, you got to have a communication. So as a signal officer, we were called combat support. I wasn't necessarily a combat officer. I wasn't field artillery. I wasn't an infantry. I wasn't going to be there. But as a combat support officer, I was supposed to be providing the support that those combat officers needed to engage the war. They couldn't fight without talking on the cell phones now, you know. But anyways, back then, talking on the radios. They needed to be able to have signal in order to wage a successful campaign. Well, behind the sign, way behind it, you get combat service support. Who's that? Those are the guys that do the paychecks. Those are the guys that send up the beans and the bullets. You know, they're cooking the food and they're sending it up and all that kind of stuff. Well, they're not going to be the ones who are fighting either unless the position's being overrun. Then everybody comes infantry at that moment. But they all have their jobs. Well, that's Moses. He wasn't necessarily on the front lines physically speaking, but he was functioning as the prayer force or the air force, if you would. He was the one who was actually giving the support that the ground troops were going to be needing to win the battle. When we went into Iraq for Desert Storm, as it is for other wars as well, we sent our planes in with sorties over and over and over and over again, bombing them, boom, boom, boom. And the first thing that we did was we cut off their what? Communications. Communication lines. We wiped out all their antennas because they weren't able to talk with one another. All the guys on the front line knew where there were planes going overhead over and over and over again. And from the distance they heard boom, boom, boom. And now they weren't able to talk to headquarters anymore. The next thing we took out was all the supply lines. We took out bridges, we took out roads, we took out airports. Now all of a sudden the guys on the front lines, they weren't able to get what? Supplies. Beans and bullets. They don't have a clue whether anybody else is still living back there at all or not. All they know is that they're defending the line for nothing. Make sense? And so when we walked in, literally, when we went to do the attack, all their Republican National Army, their top troops did what? They surrendered without a shot being fired. Shots fired up in Euphrates Valley. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, the back in the Euphrates Valley, I need to talk to Devin. Devin saw fire. But as a whole, along the front line, there wasn't. I mean, they didn't know. They had no idea that anybody was still existing back in the heartland. You know what? Satan does the same thing to us. He wants to get rid of our communication line. What's your communication line? Prayer. He wants to get rid of your supply line. What is it? It's the Word of God. It's feasting on the Word. It's this first, I mean, it's all war is the same. It doesn't matter whether it's now or whether it was 2,000 years ago, whether it was 4,000 years ago. And so note what was the most important part of that war was the prayer force. It was the communication lines. It was Moses lifting up his hands in worship and in intercession to God. And as Moses became weak in prayer, if you would, as his arms began to slacken, what happened in the physical realm? The battle went the other way. But as he was faithful and as his arms went back up, What happened in the physical battle? Israel began to win. And so Aaron and Hur, combat service support, came alongside Moses and held up Moses' arms so that he could be interceding on behalf of Israel so that the ground force could win. Do you get it? We're a team. We're an army. We're a unit. And everybody has a function. And there are people who are fighting on the ground. There are people who are praying behind. And there are people who are lifting up the people who are praying. We all have a function to do. And so Ephesians 6 says we're supposed to be praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. We're supposed to be praying for all the saints. All of the saints. Not just praying for the pastor. Not just praying for the ones who are sick. Not just praying for the ones who are weak. Not just praying for the ones who are in a hospital. But praying for all the saints all the time. Prayer is the key to winning the spiritual war. And so many times we miss it. Well, we've got Moses being the one putting up his hands, and then we have Aaron and Hur, that combat service support, who came alongside Moses. And so, how important is that? I mean, what kind of job did they do? They held up his arms. Now think about it. What are they doing? They're getting tired too. Their arms are up, holding up his arms. And the heavier his arms... How heavy do you think his arms got through the day? Very heavy. Now, we're thinking just physically speaking. But I'm talking spiritual war here. Again, we're still looking on the physical plane. Amalek, Israel, they're battling. Moses, Aaron, Hur. But again, what's actually happening there at Rephidim? There's a spiritual war happening. I'll guarantee you that there were demons and angels fighting over the mountaintop that Moses was sitting on. And there were demons trying to cause Moses' arms to get heavier and heavier. Maybe I've read too many of Frank Peretti's books. Anyways, but, you know, I love the books, not because they're necessarily accurate, but to give me yes, I am so visual oriented that, you know, these things just clinging to Moses' arms and trying, they understand what's happening here and they're trying to take him out. You know, they understand that the battle's going on, and so they've got some minions down there battling down there, but they understand they got to take out this guy, you know? And so you could just see the battles going on there between the angels and the demons up there on the mountaintop. And so I imagine his arms were getting really, really heavy, and Aaron and Hur were doing all they can. They're going to hold his arms up because they understand every time they weaken and one of the arms starts coming down that the battle starts going the other way. But we're told that his arms were able to stay up through the day, and by the close of the day, Israel had the victory. But again, from my perspective, who had the victory? God had the victory. Again, it's the kingdom of God. It's all about His kingdom. We think only sometimes about our kingdom, Family Bible Church, Bob Corbin's family, whatever it is. And we kind of have this little microcosm thing. But I've got to think bigger. It's not just about my family. It's not just about this little church family. It's bigger than us. It's much bigger. And we need to be playing our part. I was excited. I mean, there's probably more than 110 souls saved, but we got word in the middle of the week that 110 people were saved down in Nicaragua. Ecuador. I did that again. Ecuador. I don't know why I keep doing that. Anyways, Ecuador. You know, and that was just about the middle of the week. You know, and so I kept praying, Lord, save some more, save some more. And for us at CEF, you know, we only had 14 kids, but 5 kids got saved. That's more than 33%. What an exciting thing. Wouldn't that be kind of cool if 33% of the people that you ever met got saved? I mean, and we met them on Monday, and that's by Tuesday, and one more kid got saved on Wednesday, you know? And so, what an exciting thing, you know? And so, I'd love, you know, again, get a faith as a child. But how exciting is that? Well, that's all part of the spiritual war. You know, we tend to pray more. When we know we're going for the Good News Club, we start doing what? Praying for the kids who are going to show up. I'm already praying for the kids at South Columbia Elementary School. I'm praying for the families to attend there. We need to be praying already. I mean, there's going to be a spiritual war. I mean, there's already a spiritual war going on. I mean, we still don't have our site plans. What kind of war is this? I mean, I'm recognizing the fact that this all has to do with spiritual war. I mean, I think Satan knows what the intent is. And he doesn't what? He doesn't want us there. He doesn't want a base camp right across from the place where he already has the victory. To me, that's the gates of hell right there. I mean, I'm not trying to make bad things about public school, but you understand what I'm getting at. The fact is, our desire is to bash down the gates of hell, and Satan's saying what? You guys are too close. You cannot be setting up your camp at the base of my walls. Yeah, we can. And we're going to be there. We're going to battle. And so we need to understand that there's a war going on behind all this. Well, Yahweh's commandment. This is so fun to me. You know, Yahweh many times, I think, has a great sense of humor. And many times, he has this sense of putting out conundrums to us. Does anybody know what a conundrum is? No, probably a conundrum is not the right word I want to look for. I'm looking for the word paradox. Paradox. What's the word paradox? Not, it seems like something else. It seems like it's a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. And so things that, you know, so we talk about election and we talk about free will and they seem to be what? Contradictions in terms. It's just a paradox. It's just that I don't understand what? I don't understand everything and I don't know where they go. And so the reality is Yahweh says, and I want to read this again for us, in the end of chapter 17, beginning of verse 14, it says, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Yahweh as my banner. And he said, because Yahweh has sworn, Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." In Deuteronomy 25, we read at the end of that, it says, "Therefore it shall be, when Yahweh your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." Well, God first of all says to him as a commandment, "I want you to set up a war memorial so that you'll remember to forget. You'll remember not to remember." I love it. I mean, he's doing what? He's going to blot out the name of Amalek, so they won't be what? Remembered anymore. But he writes it in the Word. So we what? We remember. And so he says to us, "I want you to remember not to remember." You say, "No, that doesn't make any sense." But the point is, God wants us to remember the ultimate end of those who stand against God's plans and purpose in the people of God. Though for us, it seems like we're losing. Though for us, it seems like the enemy is what? Really oppressing. And how can I stand against them? In the end, I need to remember what? God wins. And God will judge those who stand against His plans, purpose, and people. He will. And He will annihilate them. And He wants us to keep fighting and keep standing. That's exactly right. And we're going to see that in the next point. But that memorial, that remembrance, is the remembrance to forget. But not necessarily just to forget Amalek, but to remember what God does. He blots out their memory. In all of eternity, when I get there and I'm with God, there will be no remembrance. Amalek will mean nothing. But those who fight on the side of God, they will be what? They will be remembered. They will be in the presence of God. God wants us to remember. Put up a memorial. It's like having our own Memorial Day to remember. God takes care of His own. His victory is secure. And then He gives us a war immemorial. The first one's memorial, which means it's a remembrance. But immemorial means that it continues on forever. Okay? When God says He has this war that's going to go on forever with who? With Amalek. Well, how is it going to go on with Amalek if He's going to wipe them out? Because Amalek, again, represents Satan. He represents the forces of darkness that fight against the children of God in the plan and purpose of God. we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And as I shared in Sunday school this morning, when Jesus, before he left the upper room, he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Remember, Satan can't do anything to us without getting permission from God. Yes? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I'm praying for you, Peter. But when you are converted, encourage your brethren. Read between the lines. Peter, Satan asked to sift you like wheat. I've given him permission. I'm praying for you, Peter, but I still know that you're going to what? You're going to fall. But finally, when you repent, when you get back up off of your faith, encourage your brethren to serve me. So they go out into the garden. Jesus tells Peter and John and James, he takes them aside and he tells them to do what? Pray, lest you fall to temptation. So you don't fall to temptation. And then Jesus goes off and he prays and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He's in great agony. Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he comes back from this great spiritual war, this battle that's going on. I mean, I think that Satan and his minions are attacking Jesus, you know, and God's allowing this, you know, this whole thing going on. It's mind-boggling to me. He comes back and he sees Peter, James, and John what? Sleeping. And he wakes them up and says to Peter, pray so you don't fall to temptation. And he goes away and he prays some more and he comes back. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. Finally, he gets them up. And then, in the physical realm, they're attacked. And they think the war's on. No. They're just finally seeing it. The war has been on. But why does Peter fall to the temptation? Because he was focused on the physical. He wasn't focused on the spiritual. Do you know why we fall physically? Because we're focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on the physical realm when we need to be focused on the spiritual realm. You know when we pray the most? When there's a problem, when we've already fallen. When we've already given up, when we've already passed it, we've already blown it, then all of a sudden we start praying. We need to be talking to God. We need to be in communication. We need to be in this spiritual war thing all of the time. All the time. Even when we think things are going well. I promise you, Satan is not taking a vacation. He's not taking a hiatus, saying, ah, you know, we don't have to bother with these guys anymore. He's seeking whom he may devour. And God says, I will be at war with Amalek. I will be at war with the enemies of God for generations to generations to generations. And so Jesus says to Peter, when he says, and the gates of hell will what? Will not prevail. It's for us to go and attack the strongholds of Satan. Not to wait for Satan to attack us and then all of a sudden decide we're going to get involved in a war. We're supposed to be advancing, not just sitting there waiting to defend. So, for you and I, the question is, how cognizant are you of the spiritual war that's going on about you? Are you cognizant? Do you think about it? Dads, this is a big deal for you and I. I am Moses for my family. And there are times when struggles, I see my kids struggle or I see my wife struggle, and I realize what? I've been allowing my hands to drop. I haven't given the proper concern to praying. I've just been fighting on the what? The physical plane. I got down off of the mountain and I got down into the plains and I thought I could fight the battle for them. It's not my battle to fight. It's my job to uphold them in prayer. That's you and me. How involved are you in the battle against the enemies of God? Are you involved at all? Are you praying for God's kingdom to be advanced through your family, through this assembly, through individually, through the people? Paul said, pray that I may have boldness, that I can speak as I ought to speak. Paul was a bold guy. And yet he's asking him to pray that he'd still be what? Bold and bolder. We need to be praying for boldness. We're to be advancing, not just defending, against the enemies of God. And so the verse that I shared earlier, Jesus saying to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Why? because we are bashing against it. And so finally, dads, again, how are you doing as a spiritual leader, shepherd, intercessor of your family? I honestly believe that the kingdom of God will advance in correlation to how we as men, as dads, do as our spiritual leaders of our homes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I'm grateful, Lord, that you have given us the privilege of serving you and that you have allowed us to see the warfare that's going on. And Lord, I pray for the men that are in this assembly as well as I pray for the men in your kingdom. Lord, that we would take up the gauntlet. We would take up the challenge to be the spiritual intercessors in our homes. Lord, help me as an individual to be more faithful to pray, to have that time of fellowship with you, but Lord, also individually lifting up each of my children and my wife and each of the people in this assembly, Lord, looking also to this community, that lifting up those in South Columbia Elementary School and those in Westmont Elementary School. Lord, those who are in Lakeside Middle School and Lakeside High School. Lord, that I would be lifting up those who are in authority in each of our communities as well. But I pray this for the same for each of the others that are here. Lord, that we would be faithful to be engaged in this spiritual war. Lord, help us to look beyond the physical realm. Help us to look beyond our own enjoyment, our own families, seeing your family as the key. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.